We want to read the Word of God this morning from Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read from verse 18 down to the end of the chapter. We're going to be tying this portion of Scripture in with what we want to think about today in the life of Elijah. And these verses continue on the theme of the superiority of the New Covenant over the Old Covenant. And there's a contrast here, and you'll note that from verse 18, then verse 22 puts in the word but, and that brings in the contrast. But reading from verse 18, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated, that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving the kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word from this portion of Scripture today to all of our hearts for his name's sake. If you turn over to 1 Kings chapter 19, we just want to read three verses. Verses 11, 12 and 13. And then we'll have a word of prayer. We're coming to think today about the still small voice that spoke to Elijah when he was here in the cave. Verse 11, we'll read from that, 1 Kings 19, verse 11. And he said, that's the Lord said to Elijah, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Amen. The Lord will bless again the reading of his word there. Let's have a moment and seek the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do turn now to thee and ask help as we come to the word of God. We pray that thou wilt speak to us. Lord, we have been thinking and reading today in thy word about thy voice speaking in different ways. And we pray that thou wilt come now to us. Speak to our hearts this day as we're found before the Lord. We pray that as thy word is open now before us and we come to consider it, we pray thou wilt bless the preaching of it. Lord, this is the means thou hast ordained. And we know, Lord, we need help from heaven. We need instruction. I need words from thee more than just a sermon. Lord, we need a word from God. We pray that thou will grant us help now as we come to thy truth. Close us in with thee, we ask. And may we know what it is to hear that still small voice speaking to us this very day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While lodging in this cave at Mount Horeb, Elijah had a most remarkable meeting with the Lord. He might be the erring prophet, might be in some ways like Jonah, the runaway prophet, But the Lord has mercy on him, and the Lord comes to him and speaks unto him a number of times. But there at the beginning of verse 11, where we have been reading these few verses out of this chapter again today, he's told to go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. This is the Lord's word to him here. Go and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And in the meantime, there's something that takes place. The scriptures go on to say there in verse 11, and behold, the Lord passed by. Now the use of the word behold is immediately going to make us to stop and to give particular interest and thought to what is happening and to what is being said. It's as if the Lord is using that word, and he does it a number of times in the scriptures, just to make us to take careful note. All of the scriptures are important, and every word of God is pure and valuable to us and worthwhile to meditate upon. But every now and then, as we know, there's little words that emphasize that there's a particular truth here or a particular event that is taking place that is worthy of our note. And that's how we find here in these words with verse 11. It says, behold, the Lord passed by. And the verse goes on to record for us about, first of all, there was this great and strong wind that came, that rent the mountains, that break in pieces the rocks, it says, before the Lord. But then it adds that little piece of information, the Lord was not in the wind. And then after the wind there was an earthquake, and no doubt the ground would have evidently, visibly shook beneath the prophet's feet. But again, the scripture emphasizes there, the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, in verse 12, passed by. But again, the scripture emphasizes the point, the Lord was not in the fire either. And having given us that information, then we're told in verse 12 that there's something else that came after the wind and came after the earthquake and came after the fire. There was a still small voice, is how it is described in the end of verse 12. A still small voice. A voice that spoke to the prophet, and yet a voice that wasn't as a shout. There was a calmness to this voice. There was a stillness to it. There was something that was different to it. When you think about the wind and the earthquake and the fire and the dramatic effect that that would have created in the prophet's mind. And then there is this still small voice that speaks. And while the Lord was not in the wind and he was not in the earthquake and he was not in the fire, he was speaking in this still small voice unto Elijah. And it was the occurrence of this still small voice that brings Elijah to the entrance of the cave. If you look at verse 13, and it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out. He didn't go out when he heard the wind going through and the rocks breaking or the earthquake taking place and the very ground shaking beneath his feet or the fire that went past. None of those things brought Elijah out to the entrance of the cave. But the still small voice did. It caused him to wrap his face in the mantle. He had a sense of the presence of the Lord in this place. And so conscious is he of the presence of the Lord, like Moses on this mount some time before, he ends up veiling his face as well, covers his face in his mantle, and he goes out to the entrance of the cave, and the Lord speaks to him. Now the Lord repeats to him something that he has already said to the prophet. What are you doing here? What doest thou here, Elijah? You're not where you ought to be. You've forsaken the post of duty. You should be back in the northern kingdom, being the prophet. What are you doing here? But it's this occurrence of the still small voice that I want us to dwell upon today, because Elijah was taught some very important and invaluable lessons by its occurrence. And I believe there's lessons that are applicable to us here today as well, when we come to think about it. How are we to understand this, or what are we to understand about it? If we were asked by someone, well, what's that all about, that occurrence of a still small voice in the life of Elijah? Can we specifically put our finger on certain things and say, this is why it happened, this is what it was about, this is what the Lord was teaching the prophet, and through him teaching us as well today, who might read the word of God in this particular place? The first thing I want you to consider here is that there is a lesson in gospel acceptance. The occurrence of the wind and the earthquake and the fire, and then finally the still small voice, indicates to us that God was dealing with Elijah not on the basis of the law, but rather on the basis of the grace of the gospel. You see, the rending of the mountains and the breaking in pieces of the rocks as the wind came by, the earthquake that took place and the fire that took place as well, all were reminders of the terrors of God's law. And those same terrors were manifested on this same mountain many years before, in the time of Moses, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they were brought to this mountain. And when we come to a portion here like 1 Kings 19, and take note that these things are happening in Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai. There's the Sinai was the range of mountains. Horeb was one particular peak of those mountains. We can even go a bit further. Pisgah is mentioned with regards to Moses' life in the book of Deuteronomy. There was the summit of one of those particular peaks. So we're thinking about Sinai as the range of mountains. Horeb is one particular mountain or peak in that. And as I say, even Pisgah with regards to the summit of a mountain. But in this same place, there were these remarkable events that transpired in the life of Moses and the children of Israel. Because back there in Exodus 19, it tells us about the mountain thundering and the lightnings that took place when God descended upon it in the fire and the whole mountain quaked greatly. All of the same things that are happening now with regards to the life of Elijah, when he is here in the mountain, the wind is coming through and the rocks are breaking and there's the earthquake that's taking place and the fire that's appearing as well. All of those things appeared as well in the days when Moses was on the mountain and Israel were camped at the foot of that mountain and God was giving to them his holy law. And the fearfulness of that occasion is mentioned there in Hebrews 12 where we were reading this morning, how the whole nation feared, and even Moses said, I fear and I quake and exceedingly fear. And they ran from the foot of the mountain, the children of Israel ran to their tent, hid in the tent, and they said, Moses, go out and be a mediator, go out and represent us before this holy God. As for him, we cannot stand before him. You see, all of those things, the wind and the earthquake and the fire, are all representative of the terrors of the law. And yet it tells us here in 1 Kings 19 that God was not in any of those on this occasion. When these things took place, the statement is made each time, God was not in the wind, God was not in the earthquake, God was not in the fire, but he was there with his presence manifested in the still small voice. And what does it teach us? It teaches us that God was not dealing with Elijah on the basis of the terrors of the law. Rather, he was dealing with the prophet on the basis of grace and the gospel. Now turn over to that portion that we read, Hebrews chapter 12, for a moment. And when you think of those negative statements in 1 Kings 19, God was not in the wind, God was not in the earthquake, God was not in the fire. Come over here to Hebrews 12 and verse 18, where we started reading in this portion this morning. And look at the appearance here of negatives again. Verse 18 says, For ye are not come unto the mountain that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more. There's a number of negatives here as well. And Paul is pointing out, remember he's writing to Jewish Christians here, the letter of the Hebrews. So they would be very familiar with what was taking place all those years ago in the life of Moses and the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. The people couldn't come to the mountain. It quaked and trembled and there was the sound of God's presence. There was the trumpet and the voice that came from it. Everything telling Israel about the terrors of a holy God. And the fact that they were sinners and they could not come to this holy God because of their sin. All of those fearful things were indicating that the sinner is cut off from God and we cannot stand before God on the basis of the law. But the remarkable thing when we think about Elijah is that God was not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire. The scripture specifically tells us that. And it's teaching us that God was dealing in grace and in mercy with the prophet. Yes, he had erred. Yes, he had forsaken the post of duty. He had not been where he ought to have been. He had fled out into the wilderness. He had cried for the Lord even to take away his life. But the Lord comes graciously to him with the purpose of restoring him, as we'll come on to see down this 19th chapter of 1 Kings. But the Lord is dealing with him in grace. If you've still got Hebrews 12 open before you, look at verse 22. We mentioned this at the time when we were reading about the contrast that is introduced here. There is a mountain that they could not come to. There was a mountain that could not be touched. There was a mountain with such fearful trembling and noise coming from it that the people wanted the word to cease, the voice to cease. But then in verse 22 it says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion." There was another mountain, this time near Jerusalem, just outside Jerusalem, Mount Zion. And Moses says, "Ye can touch this mountain. He can come here," and he goes on to list a number of other things, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels, and on down the rest there of the list that's given in those verses. But there's this contrast of what they couldn't touch, because they would be slain, but then Paul says here in Hebrews, there's something you can touch, there is a mountain that you can come to. There is acceptance with God. It's not Mount Sinai that represents the law. No, there's the terrors of the law. But he says there is a mountain that you can come to. And on Mount Zion stood the hill of the cross. Calvary was one of the summits of that mountain range around Jerusalem. And on the hill of the cross, on Calvary's hill, Golgotha's hill, stood the cross where the Saviour shed his blood. And to that place we can come and we can find acceptance with God. And we can find forgiveness for failure as well. Because that's what the Lord is doing here. He's forgiving the failure of the prophet. And what he has done in forsaking the post of duty, God is going to forgive him. God is going to restore him. It's the mark of divine favour. But God is going to speak to him in this way. Not on the basis of the terrors of the law, but rather on the basis of grace, willing to forgive. And so God deals with you and me today, if we're the children of God. We err. We sin. We come up short. We know that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the Bible says. Well, is God some terror to his people? Or is he one who's gracious, willing to forgive? As we know there in 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ah, there's mercy with the Lord. And that's what this event is teaching us when we think about the still small voice. God is dealing in mercy with the prophet. He's willing to forgive the prophet. He's willing to restore the prophet. He's willing to use the prophet again. God is not finished with Elijah. Though he has erred, though he has forsaken him, and forsaken the post of duty, God is not finished with the prophet. Isn't that not encouragement for us? When we think about the times we fail the Lord and come up short, leave the Lord and sin against him, God is not finished. If there's confession on our part, there'll be forgiveness on God's part. And he forgives the prophet and he restores him, takes him back into service and into usefulness for God. So there's a lesson in gospel acceptance. The second thing I want you to consider here, that there is a lesson here in the power of the Word of God. What was it that moved Elijah? What was it that brought the prophet to the mouth of the cave where he wrapped his face in the mantle and he sensed the holy presence of God there? Was it that great and strong wind that rent the mountains and break the rock in pieces? Was it the earthquake or the fire? Were these the things that moved the prophet and made him to come out of where he was lodging in the cave and stand at the mouth of the cave and have that sense of the Lord's presence? It was none of those things. What brought the prophet out was the still small voice of God. And you just try to picture in your mind's eye the change, the contrast that there must have been when that wind and earthquake and fire went through. Then there's this still small voice, maybe no more than a whisper that the prophet hears, but there's something in that whisper, there's something in that still small voice of God that stirs the heart of the prophet and makes him to get up from where he is rather than hiding in the cave in terror as the winds and the earthquake and the fire went past. The prophet ventures out to the mouth of the cave to meet with God. Yes, he wraps his face in a mantle. He's conscious of who it is he's meeting with. But he comes nevertheless. He approaches unto God. He draws near And surely there is a testimony to the power of the Word of God. The still small voice of God accomplished more than the wind and the earthquake and the fire did. We know that God's Word is powerful. We have it in Hebrews 4 and 12, that statement, the Word of God is quick and powerful. Because not only there does it tell us that it's powerful, but it tells us there the reason why the Word of God is powerful. It's because it's quick, or it's living. The Bible uses that as an old English word that's not maybe used so much today, but the Bible uses that term, the quick and the dead. That God will judge the quick and the dead. The word quick means that which is alive. So when Hebrews 4:12 uses that word, the Word of God is quick, or the Word of God is living, and is powerful. So you have the effect of it, it's powerful, but you have the reason there why it is powerful. It's a living word. It's a living word. And because it is a living word, it's a powerful word. And it's a powerful word in the experience of Elijah. When he's here in the cave and he hears this still small voice of God, as I say, maybe nothing more than just a whisper coming. But it moves his heart. It brings him out to the entrance of this cave. Go over to that psalm that we were singing, Psalm 29. And as indicated earlier, that this psalm is all about the power of the Word of God. Particularly verses 4 to 9. There's the introductory part of the psalm, but let's just read from verse 4. Psalm 29, verse 4. The Word of God is, or the voice of God, of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forests, and in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. Here's a psalm all about the power of the word, or the power of the voice of the Lord. And what it can accomplish, and what it has accomplished, and what it will yet do. You see, there's a greater power in the word of God than in the mighty wind or the earthquake or the fire. The still small voice of God can accomplish far more than 1,000 shouts or harangues. It's much better to have the Lord speak about something. We might be grieved about something and troubled about something, but oftentimes our words just accomplish nothing. In fact, maybe get somebody's back up all the more about it. But what a difference the voice of the Lord makes. If the still small voice of God speaks to a person about something and puts that God's finger on their life about something, and they hear God speaking to them, what a difference. The word of God is more effect on the heart and will. You see, that's what happened with Elijah. God touched his heart. God touched his will. God made him obedient. He arises up in the cave and he comes to the mouth of it. And all this is done because of the power of this still small voice. And it's that powerful voice that we need to hear. What's going to move our hearts? What's going to stir our souls? What's going to quicken us? It's going to be the still small voice of God speaking to us. What is it that's going to bring a sinner to Christ? Certainly there's the need to preach the gospel and present the truth of the gospel to any individual, but the heart will never be converted until there's the still small voice of God heard. It's interesting in the Acts of the Apostles on the day of Pentecost, you read of that connection, Acts 2:37. It says, "And when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" When they heard this, and what was the this? It was the preaching of the word of God by the apostles with the power of the Holy Ghost. And when they heard this, they were moved. The still small voice of God speaking through his word. And it's that same powerful word that we need to hear that will revive our hearts and stir our souls, that will restore us from drifting as we've been thinking about in past Lord's days, that will lead us on with the Lord. We need to hear the still small voice of God. Go over to 1 Thessalonians for a moment. Chapter 1. And we could go as far as to say, there will be no spiritual accomplishments without the power of the Word of God working, the still small voice. There will be no spiritual accomplishments at all. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And here Paul is, at the start of this letter, reviewing a little bit of his coming among the Thessalonians and preaching the gospel to them. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, just his preaching. Paul says it wasn't just my preaching. That's not what brought about the results, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as we know what manner of men, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Then verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And the great change that took place among those believers at Thessalonica, where they turned from their idol worship to serve the living and the true God. Paul says it wasn't our preaching on its own. That's not just what brought it about. It was the fact that God was speaking through the preaching, using his word. The still small voice of God brought this about. And what power there is in the voice of the Lord. And may we ever have that confidence in the word of God. Sadly, we live in a day when there is a lessening of confidence in the word of God. A substituting of the word of God with some other set of words or catchy phrases or slogans. There is no substitute for the power of the word of God, because it is a living word. And that's demonstrated when we think about that still small voice in the life of Elijah. One thing I want you to consider here, going back to 1 Kings 19. And maybe this is the primary lesson that Elijah was taught. There is a lesson here in not always expecting the dramatic. There is a lesson here in not always expecting the dramatic. You see, Elijah had been most eager to see the people turn back to God and the land. But he had thought that this could only be done by some striking and some dramatic intervention and some act of God. Those idols of Baal would never be swept from the land unless and until God sent a mighty wind of his spirit moving irresistibly, dramatically. The hearts of the people would never be awakened until there was some moral earthquake took place in the land. The hearts of the people would never be moved until there was some baptism of fire. You see, the prophet was looking for something outwardly dramatic. But the dramatic act had happened on Mount Carmel. The fire had fallen. But still, Elijah meets with opposition. Still, there's work to do in resisting the prophets of Baal. Was this part of the reason why the prophet actually fled and left the northern kingdom and went away out into the desert? That it didn't work out as he had anticipated. He thought that if there's this mighty intervention of God in the land, as there was on Mount Carmel when the fire fell upon the sacrifice, that that would cure everything and would be the end of all resistance against the Lord and against his word. And it's only taken place, and Jezebel's telling Elijah, I'm going to leave you like one of those prophets of Baal by tomorrow. And he gets up and he flees because it didn't work out as he expected. He thought this dramatic intervention of God would be the answer and remedy for everything. And it wasn't. The Lord is teaching Elijah here. Yes, there are times when God does work dramatically. But those are exceptions. Those are exceptions. More often than not, God works gently, softly, and often in an unperceived way. There are times when he sends the power of Pentecost. And we know that there's been times of revival, there's been times of moving of God in history and in Bible times as well, when God has intervened in some great way. But they've been the exceptions, Christian. And we know that. They're not everyday occurrences. They don't happen every year in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. We might wish they were so, but they are strange events. And that's why we mark them and think about them, and they're so known to us. It's because they've been so rare. And there have been such exceptions. The quiet, unnoticed way, the still, small voice of God is the normal way in which God works. And if you look there at 1 Kings 19, you see the Lord is explaining to Elijah here, as you go on down the chapter, that that's exactly how he has been working in the northern kingdom as well. Because if you go down to verse 18, where the Lord says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. You see what the Lord is saying to Elijah here. Elijah, here's the result of the still small voice working in the land. Yes, there was that dramatic fall of the fire on Mount Carmel that caused the people to cry out, the Lord, he is the God, and ended up the prophets of Baal being slain. But here's what the still small voice of God has been doing. There's 7,000 whose hearts have been touched that the power of the still small voice of God has been working upon, and they have not bowed the knee to Baal. They have refused to bow. This is what the still small voice of God has accomplished. And surely that was true with regards to the prophet's life as well. What was it that stirred the prophet up in the hills of Gilead, if we go way back to the beginning of our studies in the life of Elijah? It wasn't some dramatic event. It was the word of God working in his heart. What made him pray that there would be no rain? The word of God working in his heart, showing to him what it is that God was going to do in such circumstances. Elijah himself was living proof of the power of the still small voice. Now the Lord says, Elijah, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee in Israel, and they're proof of the still small voice of God working. Don't always expect the dramatic. And if you look there as well, at verse 19 of this chapter, we'll take this up a little fuller, a little more fully as we come to it, but just to tie it in now with what we're thinking about, the Lord had prepared a successor for Elijah in the person of Elisha, and we're told about that in verse 19. He's also told us, verse 16 and verse 19, but then also in verse 16 he's telling Elijah here that the Lord has provided a slayer for Ahab and Jezebel. These great champions of Baal worship in the land, these individuals that have done so much in the land to bring so much trouble and misery and turning of the people away from God, the Lord says to Elijah, I've provided a successor who's going to slay Ahab and who's going to slay Jezebel, Jehu. How did that come about? It wasn't anything dramatic. It was the effects of the still small voice of God working in the land. As I say, there's a place for the dramatic, but that is the exception. There are times when the fire falls and God breathes with the wind of revival and so on. Those are exceptions. We must never forget what can be accomplished simply by the working of God's still small voice. Let's bring it a little bit closer down to ourselves. Go over to Matthew 12. Let's look at the life of the Lord Jesus for a moment. And with these couple of thoughts we'll come to a close. Matthew 12. We'll read from verse 17. Matthew 12, verse 17. Speaking about the Lord Jesus and his earthly ministry, it says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. And here's the verse I want you to notice, particularly verse 19. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. It's telling us there that the very thought that we're thinking here about the still small voice of God, God working quietly, softly, is the very epitome of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not going to strive, he's not going to cry, his voice is not going to be heard in the streets. The Lord Jesus went quietly about his work. Yes, there were times when he dramatically did things like cleansing the temple and throwing out the money changers and so on. But most of the time, the vast majority of his earthly ministry, he quietly went about teaching and preaching and ministering. He is the living epitome of the still small voice of God. And what was accomplished through his ministry? Great things were done. Hearts were changed. Men and women came to believe on him, to rejoice in him. But this is how he ministered. Let's bring it down a little bit closer to ourselves. You know, maybe Christian, we have been looking for the Lord to answer prayer in some dramatic form. We want the Lord to intervene in someone's life, save loved ones, work in the land and the nation. And we've concluded God has not answered and God has not heard us because something dramatic hasn't happened. Maybe God has heard and God is working. But God is working according to the pattern he lays down in his word for us, that he's working with a still small voice. And he is speaking, and he is working, and he is moving in hearts and lives. We don't perceive it, because we're looking for the wrong thing. We're looking for something dramatic. We're looking for the fire to fall, or the earthquake to happen, or the wind to come. We're looking for something dramatic in that sense. And it's not happening, and the devil tells us, oh, God isn't answering your prayer, because we're looking for the wrong answer. And could it be God is working all the time, and answering our prayers? We can't see it. We don't see into somebody's heart. We can't hear the still small voice as it echoes in someone's heart and mind, but God is speaking nevertheless. Should we not trust Him more? Should we not understand more about how it is that God does work? Yes, there are times when God dramatically saves individuals and dramatically intervenes in their lives. Saul of Tarsus is the obvious example in the Word of God, but again, that's an exception. That's not the standard for how God saves every individual. God can be working even today in your loved one's heart and mind and situation and circumstance and a still small voice that you don't know it, you don't see it. They never acknowledge it. That doesn't mean God isn't working. That doesn't mean God isn't answering your prayers. That doesn't mean God hasn't heard you as you've pleaded for loved ones who are out of Christ and unsaved and you want to see them won for Christ. God could be working. That's what he's telling Elijah. He says, Elijah, I've been working in the land and there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee. And it may well have been the case they weren't on Mount Carmel at all. We're not specifically told in the scriptures, but it could well have been that those 7,000 weren't on the Mount Carmel at all. They never saw the fire falling. But God had worked by a still small voice in their heart and brought them to that place where in their own mind and in their own heart, by the power of His word, they had determined, I'm not going to bow down to Baal, no matter what. And here the Lord is teaching Elijah, Elijah, don't always look for the dramatic. More often than not, God works by a still small voice. I think there's an important lesson for us to learn there. It doesn't mean we should stop praying for the dramatic, stop praying for revival, by no means. We want to see God working in a mighty way like that. But as we are conscious, those movings of God are exceptions and very rare. But what God can be doing today in our hearts and in the hearts of others is moving with His still small voice. And who knows whose heart God is working in? Here in this congregation or even outside of it among those that we're praying for that God would touch and save and bring to Himself. Who knows what God is doing? Let's trust Him. Let's believe He does do this. Let's understand this is a pattern that He follows. More often than not, then pray on, Lord, let that still small voice speak on. Speak on today, even though we do not observe it or see any evidence of it. Let's trust God that He's speaking. Let's trust the power of His Word. Let's believe that if the Word of God is sown in a person's heart, then God can use it. Ultimately bring that person to Himself. So there are some lessons that come from a still small voice. I trust the Lord will bless them to our hearts today and we'll profit from them. Let's bow together in prayer.